I got to tell you guys and girls, I have the pleasure and the honor of introducing our guest speaker this morning. And we're so blessed, and it's Dustin Blatnick. I believe that's pronounced that way, Dustin.
That's the best I've ever heard it pronounced, actually.
Blatnick. If anyone's got a last name like Kasperzak, you should be able to pronounce any other last name, right? So Dustin's married to his high school sweetheart, Trina, for 23 years.
Right, in a few weeks, it's over in 23.
Yep. 23. Has three children, living in the Phoenix, Arizona area for the last 8 years, that poor soul. I say that because Barbara and I lived in Chandler for 10 years, so we know what the heat's like. He's a musician, music producer, pastor, and especially a good close friend. Planted Nova Church 2 years ago in North Phoenix. And with family and friends, and he is growing, and the Lord's moving in Dustin. So bless him this morning with your attention, please. Thank you, Dustin.
Wow. Thank you, church. Amen. It's so good to be here. The fact that we planted Nova Church a couple years ago with family and friends is in part a testimony to my friendship with Pastor James. And his family and getting to know them. And a few years ago, I had the opportunity to speak at the men's conference that we had over in New Mexico, which was a total blast. And that's where I really started to get to know some of you and the church family here. And it's just been incredible to see God working through you here in what most people from Phoenix would say Tucson. We know it ain't Tucson, right? Oracle's a little different than Tucson. But got to spend some time with Guy and Jennifer. Yesterday, we stayed up at their place in the mountain, and this morning, woke up and just looked out. Now, we came in late last night, so we're just coming up a gravel road, thought we were in the middle of the desert somewhere on a mountain. Yeah, right? But this morning, woke up and went out, and I was like, wow, like, you can see what almost looks like forever, right? Depending on where you're at here. And the only word I could think of was expanse. Like, it's just, I don't even know what else. God's glory. It's just huge. It's incredible. But gotten to know Pastor James over the last 8 years. I'll never forget when I first met him. I was like, he was so normal. I was like, wait, a pastor can be like a real person, so normal. And then got to experience, you know, he looked at me and he was like, I feel so called to the rural areas, to plant church, to feed churches, to lead church in more of the rural communities outside of the big city, because we were in Phoenix when we met. So a little bit about myself, and then we'll jump into the word today. But I just wanted you to know, prior to working in full-time ministry, I worked in the corporate arena for a big cable company up in Washington State. That's where my family was born and raised, and I spent about 35 years up there in Washington until getting the very clear call to move to Phoenix to help plant churches. And that was the first time 8 years ago that I worked like in vocational ministry on staff. But prior to that, I spent most of my life being a musician. I dabbled with recording as a recording artist myself, but I've also helped hundreds of other people kind of produce their music and that sort of thing. And then over the last 2 years, I've had a special project. If you like hymns, anyone like hymns? If you're on Spotify, Apple Music, or any of those, if you look up lo-fi hymnal, just remember hymnal, and then lo-fi is basically like this generation's, by this generation, I mean like my kids' generation. That's like elevator music. It basically means instrumental. So lo-fi hymnal, it's instrumental hymns, and it's good music to just meditate on, and you'll find yourself singing, come thou fount of every blessing. You know, you'll be singing these things as you're just listening. Keep it on in the background, and There have been times where I've actually, this is the first music project I've ever done that I listened to. Because, you know, you do so much work to create it, you kind of get tired of the songs. But in this case, it's just God's word that's ruminating in our thoughts, and we need that. So I wanted to share that with you today. But our family felt very called to help lead and establish a church here in Phoenix, Arizona. And so we feel called to extend Jesus' ministry. You know, he created it, and we're going to talk about that today. So we've been in this series at Nova Church called Becoming the Church. Completely unplanned. I asked Pastor James, I said, what would you like me to preach on? He said, anything you want. Picked Becoming the Church. And here you guys are in a very similar series. I'm thinking as I was watching the video, isn't the Holy Spirit good? He plans things out that we could not have planned. So the big idea today is that Jesus' church, the church that Jesus is building, the foundation is Jesus. It's not programs, it's not buildings, it's not productions, it's not personalities. The foundation of the church that Jesus is building is Jesus. It's built on the person of Jesus Christ. In fact, there's one bride of Christ, right? If you were to drive around Arizona, it would take a little while, a couple days, but how many churches would you see? I just want you to picture all the churches, wherever, if you've lived in Chandler, up toward Phoenix, or maybe you spent your whole life out here. How many churches have you driven by? I want you to think, how many churches are there in Arizona? And then I want you to think, there's only one body of Christ. There's actually only one church. It's Jesus's church. So let's jump into a couple of scriptures that remind us of that. So Matthew 16, 18, this is Jesus speaking to Peter, and he says, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." So Jesus makes it clear here that he's the one building the church, amen? Not Peter, not a system, not a show. And the rock that Jesus is speaking of here, ultimately, it's the revelation of who he is, the Christ, the Son of the living God. I want us to take a look at Acts chapter 2, starting at verse 42, as we consider this, because this is Jesus' church that he's building. It's not our church. We're not building it. God brings us in to participate. But let's look what the early church or the early believers did here in Acts chapter 2. It says, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people, and the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved." So we see the early church's focus was on teaching, prayer, community, generosity, and most importantly, worship. So our access to the kingdom of God is built on the person of Jesus Christ. Christ means Messiah, anointed one. And becoming the church starts with Jesus being the center of everything. Okay, it starts with that. You know the song, "Jesus at the center of it all." You guys know that one? "Jesus at the center of it all. From beginning to the end, it will always be, it's always been you, Jesus." So, right? At the center of it all. Yes, come on. Thank you, Jesus. And I think it's important, though, the reason I mentioned it at the beginning, it's important to clarify what the church is not built on, right? Not programs, not buildings, not productions, not personalities, and not all the other things that we could, you know, get our minds around building something on. And the reason is that Jesus didn't die for programs. Jesus didn't die for buildings. He didn't die for personalities or productions. Jesus died for you. Ooh, he died for us. He died for people. John 3:16 reminds us, "For God so loved," right? We sang the song a moment ago, "the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And Jesus knows your name. He's not concerned with the name of the kids ministry or the youth ministry or whether we call it a service or a mass, right? He's not concerned with that, but he knows your name. Let's do this. On the count of three, let's all just shout out our name. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Dustin. Yes. And what's amazing is God hears all of that. And he knows your name. But what's even greater is we know his name. So now let's shout out the name above every name. Let's shout out the name of Jesus. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Jesus! Yes. Come on. I can get excited about that. So he gives us this name, Jesus, because he has a purpose for us. And our purpose is found in him. He calls us out of the world, and he calls us into his church. But we can be so easily drawn away by lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, right? It's always those three things, by the way. The enemy doesn't use anything new, doesn't have to. He's just gotten really good with those three things. So I want us to take a look at what Galatians 5 has to say about these things that war against God's plan and purpose for us, that war against the church that he's building. Look at Galatians 5, 19 through 21. Apostle Paul writes, he says, "The acts of the flesh are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God." Isn't it interesting that he says, "and the like"? Because that's a pretty massive list, right? And he says, by the way, I don't even have time to mention it all here, but stuff like this, right? So if you look at all these things that the Bible is talking about, I think we can kind of wrap it up into one concept. And I heard someone say this years ago, but I call it now the "we want a king" mentality. We want a king. And this comes from Scripture, if you're familiar with the Old Testament. We're always searching for a king. But here in this day and age in America, the king we're looking for is the king we see in the mirror every day, right? We want to be king. We want to be king of our own life. We actually do need a king. But it's just not us. You might have talents, right? You might be very talented. You might know a lot of things. You may have a few trophies on the wall. But one thing you can't do, one thing I can't do, is save myself. You can't save yourself. You need a king to save you. You do. And by God's grace, he's given us Jesus Christ. Jesus lived the life we couldn't live, right? Come on. He was and is perfect. And he died the death that we couldn't have died, saving us from our sin. Sacrifice is necessary. Kingship is necessary for salvation. Death was necessary. And Jesus died once and for all. But here's the beauty of it is God actually wants to kill you. You probably didn't come to church expecting to hear that today, right? God wants to kill you. Has anyone ever told you that? We must die, right? This is why we celebrate it in baptism and being raised to new life. But we'll either die in our sin apart from God, or we will die alive with the Holy Spirit to new life in him. But do not be deceived. God will not be mocked. We will die. And Jesus is our only hope. And it's a great hope that we have. It is a great hope that we have. Okay. So the sermon title for today is Jesus First in All Things. We're talking about becoming the church. This is the greatest core value of the Christian faith. Jesus is the only firm foundation. If you're putting your hope in anything else, well, you're not going to get what you expect, right? I see the heads shaking. They're like, yeah, don't do that. Every day you'll be disappointed, and every day you'll be deceived, and one day you'll realize that Jesus was the only firm foundation. If you want to follow Jesus, all you have to do is believe. But isn't it awesome that what we believe comes out of us? It moves into action with what we actually do. But when you mature with God, you become a different person. Amen. I see heads shaking. You guys know this. You begin to love others more deeply, even your enemies. It's amazing how God gives us grace, right? You start showing up for church. You become a part of the body of Christ, the local expression, this right here today. You will show up for this. You'll start giving away things you didn't think you'd give away. You start supporting the local church, like we're talking about giving and supporting and being a part of that. You'll just begin living under an open heaven, an open heaven. And God just starts pouring out his blessings, and you can't contain it, and you can't even explain it. And so you just let it go through you. But Jesus lived a life of generosity, a life of sacrifice. And this is so key because when we learn to put Jesus first, we become like him. You know what a generous life looks like? Looks like an open hand. Good to meet you. I'm here to help. I'm here to serve. I'm here to give. It's an open hand. This is what selfishness looks like. Self-focus, self-priority, self, self, self. But others, others-ness. I like saying that instead of selfishness, others-ness. But this is what God wants for us, amen? But what you do with it, whatever God's put in your hand, it tells you and it tells others what you believe, what's going on the inside. So putting Jesus first in all things, in our faith, in our decisions, in our life's mission, and all this generosity just flows through us as we put Jesus first practically in all things. So there are some lesson objectives that I want us to cover for today. Some things to write down, some things to remember, some things to remind ourselves of this week. I do this, by the way, all the time in conversations with friends. My buddy Vlad and I drove down here and we were on the road for a couple hours yesterday and we're just talking about Jesus and I started making notes. I'm like, I want to remember this, right? So take some notes today. Number one, here's what we're going to cover. Number one, the foundation of our faith is a person, not a principle. Jesus is a person, not a principle. And number two, Jesus is first in order and in honor. And then number three, we the church will discover that there is power in priority. What we give first priority to, that's a powerful thing. So those are the three things we're going to cover and consider today as we discuss this topic of Jesus first in all things, as we remember that we're becoming his church, that he's building it, that Jesus is building it. So we're called to put Jesus first in our week, in our decision, in our relationships, in our church, in our community involvement, letting our light shine, right? So becoming the church, let's consider the why of this idea of putting Jesus first as his church. And we'll see that the church doesn't become the church on accident, right? Let's put this up on the screen. We become the church when Jesus is first in our hearts, in our homes, and in our habits. Can we say this together? We become the church when Jesus is first in our hearts, in our homes, and in our habits. So number one, the foundation of our faith is a person, not a principle. It's Jesus. Jesus is a good example of how we ought to live our lives, right? But he's not just a good example. Jesus is the cornerstone. Let's read some scripture. Ephesians 2, starting at verse 13. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. By setting aside in his flesh the law with its commands and regulations, his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of the two, thus making peace, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Wow, there is so much here, right? I want to read it 10 more times. Do that this week, maybe. But I want you to hold on to one word that he says there, the word cornerstone, chief cornerstone. So we're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, starting at verse 13. And he says, "For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Can we just give God's word some praise? Wow. So becoming the church, putting Jesus first. Jesus is a person. We don't build the church and then add Jesus. Jesus is the centerpiece. He's the cornerstone. It starts with Jesus. We start with Jesus. Otherwise, we're not building the church. The church isn't something we build and then add Jesus to, like seasoning in a meal, right? I love little practical examples like this because as I'm cooking soup or making beans or something, I can be thinking, oh yeah, this is like the wrong way to think about it on one hand, but it's also what God does to our life. He seasons our life. We don't season his. See, Jesus is the foundation. In fact, Jesus is the meal. He's not the seasoning. This is what I love about communion, right? We take the meal in. We drink the drink. We eat the bread, and it represents the fact that God's living on the inside of us. So Jesus, if Jesus isn't at the center, it's not church. We're not building a club. This isn't Living Word Club, right? Living Word Chapel, let's go. So what is a cornerstone? All right, in ancient construction, the cornerstone, it wasn't that decorative piece, right? The cornerstone is essential. It's essential, in fact, to every inch of the building. How many people work construction here? So the cornerstone was the first stone that was laid, and everything else aligned to it. Here's a fun fact. I don't know if you knew this, but you've had tape measures before? Tape measures, this baffled me. Tape measures can actually have different measurements on them. Isn't that crazy? Yeah, this is why you need to buy a nice tape measure. This is kind of the function that the cornerstone had back in ancient times. If the cornerstone was off, the whole building would be off. And you might not notice it till you get down a little ways, right? But like one degree off when you start going 20 feet or 40 feet, yeah, yes, you're a ways off at that point. Everything else would be off. So this is just a visual representation of the cornerstone. And now it seems kind of obvious. It's a stone on a corner, right? But we're not thinking just about what it looks like. We're being reminded of what it represents. And you lay it first for stability, for direction. So when Scripture says that Jesus is the cornerstone, it's making a bold claim. It's saying that everything, your life, your faith, your church, your family, it must line up with him, not the other way around. Jesus isn't the life coach saying, your will be done, bro. Jesus is the cornerstone of God's plan for our life and for this world. That's why we're here, by the way, to make an impact in this world. Scripture says, as he is, so are you in this world. Whew, it's a high call. But has anyone been trying to add Jesus after the fact, like seasoning to a meal? Like, cool, Jesus, come, bless me, bless that, bless this, as opposed to laying it before him first and surrendering the plan. It's backwards, right? Jesus doesn't get added to our blueprint. Jesus is the blueprint. And from that, we find our being, right? It's the only way that our life stays aligned. He's the cornerstone. It's the only way that our church stays healthy. Otherwise, we find ourselves locked into, we wouldn't want to say it this way, but worshiping the buildings or worshiping the production or worshiping the talent or worshiping the personality. I just want to publicly say, I've only seen the opposite of that from Pastor James. He's been an incredible example in my life and someone I can call and talk to and someone who's willing to challenge me and ask me tough things. And also someone who's there to encourage me and say, preach the word. We don't really need anything else, right? My buddy Vlad, who's with me today, we were saying when we planted Nova Church, we're like, hey, at the end of the day, because 2 years ago, let me share a little thing. I had never preached like regularly. I'd only preached a couple sermons on a Sunday a couple years ago. And I was like, I know I can do one. I know week one, we're going to be good. That's gonna go well. I don't know if I could do the next 50 in a row. It's kind of frightening. So we were like, hey, worst case scenario, we just get up there, we read the scripture. Why is that worst case scenario? That's incredible though, right? But that's some of our thinking, right, that we have to wash off. We got to get back to the blueprint, which is Jesus. So here's a question. I find that questions help us to digest and internalize this a little bit. Question number one, is Jesus a principle that you admire, or is he a person that you're following? Are you aligning your life to him? Are you asking him to align with you? Because when we say Jesus first, we're not just saying that he's important. We're saying he's foundational. He's the cornerstone. He's at the center of it all. And everything else, my values, my life, my decisions, my purpose, has to align with him. We have to fight for that. That's the difference, though, between attending church and becoming the church. That's the difference between attending the church and becoming the church. Jesus is a person. Number two, Jesus is first in order and in honor. Let's look at a verse in Matthew. We're probably familiar with this. Matthew 6, 33, Jesus says, "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." Jesus is telling us that the order matters. He says, seek it first. Now, what's the context here? I love this. Jesus is talking to his disciples. It's really the first expression of local church. And he's teaching them how to live as people in a world filled with distractions and anxieties. Aren't you glad that we don't have distractions and anxieties these days? I feel sometimes like all we have are distractions and anxieties, right? Gosh. But when we put the first thing first, we can limit that. So in a similar way that Jesus is teaching, I want to teach like that. Putting Jesus first isn't about trying harder or checking more religious boxes. It's not about just attending church more, although that's an easy one. Like, let's do that. That one shouldn't really be a debate. God calls us out of the world to call us into his body and then calls us out of his body to influence and impact the world for his purpose. But we've got to get past just saying Jesus is my Savior and saying Jesus is my Lord, because we can say Jesus is my Savior, but we have to live Jesus is my Lord. Yes, hallelujah. Write that one down. We can say Jesus is my Savior. That's how I remember it, an S and an S. We can say Savior, but we have to live Lord, because Jesus isn't an accessory like my watch, right? I don't get to just put him on and put him off when it works, when it feels good. Jesus is the King. And this King calls us friend. Man, what a gift. If you belong to him, he doesn't come second or third or somewhere after your weekend plans or your summer vacation. Jesus comes first in order and in honor. Hallelujah, yes. Here's something handy. I love life application pieces. But when you're brushing your teeth in the morning, just look in the mirror and go, you, you know, however you could talk to yourself. Just point to yourself and say, you, not king, right? Sometimes we have to just, right there at the beginning of the day, you're brushing your teeth. I'm telling you, try this. Maybe do it even later today, but think tomorrow, look in the mirror and go, you, not king, and then just go, Jesus, king. It's helpful. We need to remind ourselves of this so much, right? Here's another question. Where is Jesus, his kingdom, his purpose, his way, currently placed in your priorities? Because when we receive Jesus, we get a new identity, we get new way of living, we also get new priorities. But is Jesus central or is Jesus convenient? It can't be both, right? He's either first or he's not. There's no kind of kings. Jesus is the King of Kings. Jesus is not the kind of kings. But that's culture. We want to live kingdom, not culture. All right, so let's zoom in with another question from that. Where is Jesus' mission through his church placed in your priorities? Just practically speaking here, because one day you're not going to answer to your club or your bandmates. If you're in a band, you're not going to answer to Pastor James. You're not going to answer to your employer. You're going to answer to God. That's beautiful. It's also frightening, right? We think of it sober-minded. But part of my calling, part of what I take seriously is to teach us, to teach you, to teach myself, to preach to my own heart, how to live out his purpose this way. Not just for some Christians, but for the local body of Christ. And by the way, local church is better when we show up, isn't it? You just imagine like a body that's missing a foot, right? Because we've said things like this, oh, I'm not really serving today, or I'm not really needed, or I can miss out. Like, you know, I already saw them the night before. But that's like the foot going, it's fine if I miss out on a day. You know what I mean? No one's going to notice. No, we notice. It hurts. It's a little painful sometimes. It's frustrating. The church is better with you. Living Word needs you, right? God chose you. So that's why this series on becoming the church is so important. This is something we should remind ourselves every day, because every day we're taking the next step with Jesus to become the church. Amen? All right, so let's get practical again, because Jesus first, can we say that together? Jesus first, it's not just a catchy phrase. It's not Christianese. Have you heard that before? Jesus first is meant to shape our actual lives. So here's some more questions for us to consider. Where is Jesus in your life plans, in your education plans? Where is Jesus in your financial plans, in your career plans? Where is Jesus in your family plans? Now, there are probably some other areas of life too, but these are five that you can consider here today. But these are all very important ways that we express what we love, right? Life, education, finances, career ambitions, family. These are priorities, what we believe in, what we value. Where is Jesus in your life plans? Let me ask some questions. Are you using your time to serve his mission through you, or are you just working your own mission, just on your own life agenda? Where is Jesus in your education plans? Are you gaining knowledge to build his kingdom through your life, or are you just building your own brand or your own business for your own means and purpose? Where is Jesus in your financial plans? Are you stewarding his resources for his mission? Yes, absolutely. Amen. Because the only other option is just to spend it on whatever we want. And we just, that never ends, right? Oh, I just need the new truck. And now I just need new tires on it. Now I just need a new paint job. And now I just need, it's like our wants never end, right? The lusts of man are never satisfied, the scripture says. Where is Jesus in your career plans? Are you asking God, how do you want to use me in this job? Or are you asking, how do I just climb this ladder and make a name for myself? Where is Jesus in your family plans? Is Jesus at the center of how you're raising your kids, loving your spouse, leading your home, leading your family? I was talking about this with my daughters the other day. We were coming back from a trip to Washington State, and we were just talking about just things in the airport as we're walking. And we had had some conversations with friends who are not believers. They just don't have Jesus in their life. And it just felt like there was this sense of down. You know, there just wasn't this life and energy. And my daughter said a few things, and I was like, man, you guys, you know, life without Jesus just, and one of my daughters said, sucks. I was like, I was trying to figure out a better word. But yes, to my almost 17-year-old daughter. So I have a 21-year-old daughter, or almost 21, almost 17, and my son just turned 13. And anyway, my 16-year-old just started kind of like leading worship this year. And for the last couple years, she's been like, she disappears. She's the middle child. So like, we'll be doing anything. I mean, having dinner or anything. We're like, where's Naomi? Like, oh, she went up to her room, you know, and I want to say the last 20 times I've gone up there to check on her, she's usually journaling in her Bible and reading the scriptures, and now it's coming out in worship, and it's really cool because people look at those girls, my prayer is that, you know, our son would kind of follow in that as well, but our daughters inspire me in the Lord, and people look to us, and they're like, oh, you're just such an awesome parent, like, what did you do? And I'm like, I'm just going to tell you, God showed up. Like, we prayed, and probably not as much as we should have, quite honestly. Like, I can't take any credit for that, but I get to enjoy watching it, and I get encouraged by it. But I want us to consider Jesus first today. this week, this summer. Maybe challenge yourself a little bit and go, I want to put Jesus first a little bit more this summer. And what does that look like? Pray about it. Open up the scripture. Ask some other friends. Where is Jesus first in these areas of your life? I just always have this thought, where's Waldo? Do you guys remember that? Where's Waldo? Yeah. That was so fun. Let's make where's Jesus as much fun, huh? Priorities matter. That brings us to point number three. There is power in priority. Revelation 2, starting at verse 1, reminds us of this. To the angel of the church in Ephesus write. First of all, isn't it awesome that a church has an angel overseeing it? You guys have an angel. Pastor James and Shauna, they're angels too. But you guys have a supernatural angel over this church. It says, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked people, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name, and you have not grown weary. I just want to pause. That's awesome. He's saying, you guys are doing great. You're working hard. You're working out your salvation. You're testing things. You're having challenging conversations. You're removing people. Like, you guys are doing some hard work. Good job. So proud of you. And then we get to verse 4. He goes, yet I hold this against you. Notice he doesn't say, but there's this thing I want you to work on. He's like, no, this is a problem. This is an obstacle. I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you've fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. You have forsaken the love you had at first. This is something I could not have understood till about 10 years of marriage. Right? I mean, yeah, you almost want to laugh, but you almost don't want to laugh. Because you just realize we drift. It's kind of like a sliding shelf. You gotta always, you're always pushing upriver. You're always swimming against a current. And I think that our expression of love always starts off with a lot of fire and it wanes over time. And I'm not even sure that's a bad thing. I just think it is the way it is. And in fact, I think it can be a really good thing because it forces us to push into what we do really love. So Jesus doesn't just want to be known, right? He doesn't want us to just do all these things right. He wants to be loved. He wants to be worshiped. He wants to be obeyed. And there's power in priority. Jesus is the why. I hope that if you remember nothing else, you just remember, well, why this? Jesus. Why that? Jesus. That's a good way to qualify why we're doing it. Well, why are you working today? Well, Jesus, I'm working unto the Lord. See, he's using his business to raise some money to help further his kingdom and his purpose. But when we lose our why, it's a little bit of a cheesy leadership phrase, but when you lose the why, you lose your way. Yeah, if you lose the why, you lose your way, which just sounds like a business leadership gimmick until we go, if you lose Jesus, you lose the way, right? Because what did Jesus say? He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yes, come on. Becoming the church means returning to our first love. Look what it says there again in verse 5. I love this, by the way. This gives so much hope to my heart. Consider how far you've fallen. I want you to think about this. Consider how far you've fallen, bro. Repent. And then do the things you did at first. Whew. I'm convicted by that. Each and every step of the way. Doesn't mean living with perfection. It doesn't mean performing. It means learning to take the next step with Jesus. To love, to serve, to grow, to truly be the body of Christ, the local church. We cannot do this alone. But this is true for us individually, but it's also true for us as a church. So when we start letting other things take center stage instead of Jesus, that's when the light begins to wane a little bit. That's when we get locked into the wrong way, the wrong path, which is so easy. But this is why faithfulness matters. We don't get to say, well, I was faithful for 20 years, and then I drifted for a little while, and then I came back, and that's actually called unfaithful. That's why the Bible says, a faithful man who can find? This is why Jesus came. This is why God had to send Jesus to rescue us. Yeshua, our rescuer, our deliverer. Now, our goal is to be faithful. That's our aim. But we have to also recognize that when we're honest, we've all fallen short. We've been unfaithful. We've put other things before Jesus. And he doesn't say, I'm sorry, bad on you. He says, no, I want you to consider how far you've fallen. I want you to repent, and then I want you to do the things you did at first. Now, according to Scripture, what we actually deserve is separation from God, right? To be cut off from God forever. But because of his great love, we're not only rescued, we're redeemed. He's given us purpose. Jesus didn't just pull us out of sin. He gives you a new name, a new purpose, a new identity in his church. That's the power of the gospel. That's the beauty of becoming the church. That's why we put Jesus first, not just once, but every day. I want to invite us to stand. The worship team is going to lead us in worship in just a moment. But I want to read from Psalm 16. I just want to declare this over you today. Let's stand if you're able, just as a declaration as we pray. Father, thank you so much for your word and your grace. Psalm 16 says, Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful ones see decay. You make known to me the path of life, and you will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Come on, if you want to live a life that's unshakable, a life full of joy, a life full of purpose, a life full of power, this is where it starts. Becoming the church starts with Jesus in your heart, in your home, in your habits. So, Father, would you change us? We cannot change ourselves, but by your power, your grace, Holy Spirit, would you fill us anew, fill us afresh? Thank you that you are always with us, that you never leave us, you never forsake us. You will not leave us as orphans. You sent yourself to us. Thank you, Jesus, Yeshua, our rescuer, our redeemer. In you, our hope is found. May we learn what it means to worship you in spirit and in truth, to live lives that are holy and pleasing and for your purpose and for your glory, Jesus. May we reflect your light like the sun shines on the moon. May we just be a bright light to this world. God, thank you so much for your word. It is truth. Sanctify us by your truth, Jesus. We love you. In your name, amen. Amen. Yes, come on. Thank you, Jesus. Well, let's sing together and let's...